I want to spend some time on this reading from the letter to the Philippians, and then reflect on the passion narrative in Luke. We don't have time to go over all of it, but just to look at it. Remember that the Word of God is really the Word of God to us when it's changing our lives, not just when it's informing our minds. Because it's not the words that enter us, it's the realities that enter us through the words. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Vatican II said, and I think we already quoted today, when the Gospels are read at Mass, it is still Christ proclaiming His Gospel. So it's Christ telling us about these sufferings and imparting that knowledge to us, not a ceremony. All right. So now we're going to look at Philippians, this hymn, which is the second of the Mass readings. Isaiah, Philippians, and the Passion according to Luke. So the problem that's going on there at Philippi is that this competition. You know, the altar society wants more space, and the, I don't know what other group might be there, the readers group doesn't want to give up its space. So now they're having a fight in the parish. And Paul is saying, oh, come on. You know, don't get divided over these details. You are the body of Christ. And if you behave like the body of Christ, thousands will come and want to be part of you because you are welcoming. You are consoling, and you are helping to build up in this time of fear and darkness. And so they're having this fight there, you see. He starts off, if our life in Christ means anything to you, if love can persuade it all, or the spirit that we have in common, or any tenderness and sympathy, then be united in your convictions and united in your love with a common purpose and a common mind. Get over it. Whatever it is, you see, die to self. That is the one thing which would make me completely happy. There must be no competition among you, no conceit, but everybody is to be self-effacing. Always consider the other person to be better than yourself, so that nobody thinks of his own interests, but first, but everybody thinks of other people's interests. In your minds, and the text says, you know, think in your minds, in yourselves, as in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to this text, though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider being equal to God something to be clung to. Now think of this. God comes among us as the servant of all. He never, he responds clearly and sometimes strongly to his critics, but he never condemns them, and he never wants vengeance on them. He's looking for peace. And so the key to a community life is to share the humility of Jesus Christ. That's the key. What causes division in family, in community, in parish, in church, in world, in nation, is pride. And among us has stood one who is infinitely worthy of praise, infinitely worthy of obedience and respect, infinitely worthy of love. He's been in our midst. He's still in our midst. Who is he? He's the living, eternal Word of God, always there. And so then think and take this example. I pointed out before how Paul will state a theme, and then, that's A, then B, a reality that throws light on the theme, and then goes back to the theme. And this is what he's doing here, you see? Look, if our life in Christ means anything, if love can persuade that we have a common, that we have in common, or there's any tenderness or sympathy, then be united in your convictions and united in your love with a common purpose. There should be no competition among you, no conceit. That's the A, right? This exhortation to unity in the community. And of course, it's valid for every community, every family, every parish. because we're weak and stupid and sinful. The fight for unity is always a fight. Look at us now. Something like 7,000 Christian sects in the world. Most of them pretty tiny. But the two big ones, Rome and Constantinople, are only now trying to get it together. The meeting in Bari, that broke up in 1098. And now we're working with the Lutherans and coming back together. When John the 23rd was talking to, I think it was the head of the Methodist Church in America, and he said to this Methodist leader, "How long have we been divided?" Methodist said, "Oh, about 400 years." He said, "Well, now, between us, it's over, okay?" See, that's a heart for unity. All right. So, think in yourself as Christ does, who, being in the morphe Deu, in the form, the nature of God, he's God. You see? He didn't consider it robbery or brandishing a trophy. I forgot how they translate the word. He really didn't translate it. Yet he did not cling to his equality with God. No, it's much stronger than that. He's the more faith in it, you know. But he didn't think it was arpagon, brandishment, stealing, you know, to be equal to God. But now we have some powerful words. Huh? He emptied himself. Emptied himself. That's the whole reason why that Psalm 22, which we've just gone over, you see, it's really all about Jesus. He emptied himself, you see, taking the form of a slave. Slave. Think about what a slave is and what a slave is in that culture. Having become in the likeness of men, the way I was translated there, the NAB, coming in human likeness and found human in appearance. It's a little bit vague. The verbs are more in the likeness of men than the schemati. How does this translation go? Becoming as men are. Yeah. And being now as all men are, you see, he humbled himself. He became epanesene afton. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. Death on the cross. This is God. And you're proud? You have to have everything your way. I will never forget what he said to me. Forget it right now if you can. So when you die, Jesus forgets your sins. It's just good business. And so we're saying here, you see, he was becoming in the omoiomati, in the likeness. That doesn't mean it was a theater piece. You know, I don't know how they translate it here. Becoming as men are. That's not bad. Becoming unto death, death on a cross, death in the electric chair. Something to shock us. We don't see people crucified. But we do see the shameful way that sending electricity through their body till their blood is literally boiling, and they die. And it's humiliating. And other people can stand around and watch. So, death on a cross. You say crooks in that culture, everybody knows. It's humiliating, it's painful, it's frightening. And it stays that way, and all the crosses are just outside the main gates to the city. See, everybody going in or going out, because that's what happens if you buck Rome. frighten them. And of course it works. So now he's death on a cross. Therefore, Dio, God, raised him up. Iper ipsin, how do they translate that? Raised him high. Yeah, I'm sure there's other translations, but that's good enough. God raised him up and gave him the name that is above every name. You don't get a name from God for make-believe. It's revealing and declaring who he is. Give him a name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, that name that God gave him, you see, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that is one of the most monotheistic expressions in the Bible. In Isaiah 45, 24, we read, that's why it's so powerful. Turn to me and be safe, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. By myself I swear, uttering my just decree and my unalterable word. To me every knee shall bend, by me every tongue shall swear, saying, only in the Lord are just deeds and power. Giving him the name, giving him his own name. He's not giving it to him. He's had it from all eternity. But the name is not just Jesus. It is Adonai. Every knee bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Adonai. He is God. He is Lord. Paul, or the writer of this hymn, if it's not Paul, knows very well what he's saying, you see? Every tongue confess, every knee bow, every on heaven and on earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unto the glory of God the Father. It's God's glory. That is in competition. We glorify the Father by worshiping Jesus, who died for us on the cross. Our God died for us. And that's the point he's making. You see? That's the end of the hymn. You see? And so, it's Paul's way of using the passion of Jesus, not just as an example, but as a life-giving principle that dwells in us and moves us, so that we forgive, that we humble ourselves, that we are, you know, willing to give our lives for others. Pour them out. What about a mother with 5 young kids? Pouring herself out. Now, she can get angry and proud and want to quit, but if she lays hold of this gift, she is living out this mystery of divine generosity. And that's what we're all supposed to be doing. And he puts it here, remember, this is his application. Remember, A, B, A. And well, this is the B. And therefore, it goes on to say, and therefore, you see, live like I did, he says, dear brothers. And, you know, work out your salvation in fear and trembling and so forth. In other words, live like Jesus. Don't be a big shot. Don't be put out if they ignore you. Hallelujah. Don't be if somebody doesn't like you. Love them. Forgive them. Be like Jesus. That's the only way to build the church, and it's the only way to be ecumenical. Okay.